All right, we went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, here and the others that we'll be looking at this morning, as we look at this event that happened so long ago, 2,000 years around there, Lord, and show us what the meaning of that was and the purpose of it, and possibly some of the hidden meanings we hadn't noticed before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you got the march to the cross here. Starting in verse number 28, you got the descent here from the Mount of Olives to the holy city. Okay, now there's something that we want to look at this morning as we come down through this lesson, and that is there are two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two comings, okay, same thing, Advent, come. You'll see on your notes, one, I noticed this morning in one heading I put Advent, and the other heading I put Second Coming, same difference, okay, just I was inconsistent in using, I didn't use the same word twice. But there's two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, and at both of those comings, he will leave the Mount of Olives and enter into Jerusalem as a king. The first time he's entering Jerusalem as a king, he's entering to be crowned. Okay? The second time he'll be entering Jerusalem as a king to be enthroned. Okay? First time he's received with joy and gladness by those who are hoping that he will establish a kingdom. The second time he'll be welcomed with joy and rejoicing by those who don't care if he establishes a kingdom or not. They're just happy that the king has come. Okay, they get it right that time. It's a shame they couldn't have gotten it right the first time. When Jesus came the first time, they didn't worship the Lord Jesus Christ simply for who he was. They were excited about his coming for what they expected that he was going to do. When it comes the second time, though, it's Jesus that they want. And so we'll look at some things about his coming here in this incident. After I turn on this. I'm feeling it already. All right, so first of all, notice in verse number 30, that Jesus gave these disciples some very specific instructions, very pointed, very specific instructions. Number one, he said, go into the village over against you. Okay, he didn't say go into just any village. He gave an exact specific village he wanted them to go to. And at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied. He said, loose him and bring him hither. So he's told these disciples exactly where to go, exactly what to do when they got there. Verse 31, and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? He knew they were going to ask. He's preparing them. He said, thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. So he gave them the exact specific directions as to what they should say when they got there. Now, and it says they went their way. Now, I appreciate the fact that in verse 32, Jesus' way was their way. They made the Lord's way their way. They didn't try and reason and figure and say, you know, maybe there's a better way to do this. They did just exactly what the Lord told them to do, and guess what? The Bible says here, they found even as he had said unto them. And that's always the way. You do just what God told you to do in just the way God said to do it, and you'll find that everything will work out just like the Lord said it would work out. Verse 33 says, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. All right, there's a real good lesson in these verses, and it's not our theme today, but I don't want to just pass by it. So I'll just give you something here to meditate on. And that is, the Lord got what he wanted, and they got what they wanted. Now, you know, Christians spend their whole lives saying, oh, I just wish God would guide me and direct me. I just wish that I knew God's will for my life. Well, the Lord wrote it down for you in 66 books of this Bible. And if you haven't found the right way to walk so that the blessings of God are falling upon you, you know what it means? There's a problem with specific obedience to what God said. Because if you will do what he said, go where he told you to go, and say what he told you to say, you will find the blessings of God right there where he said it would be. What did they need? They needed to bring the master a colt to ride on. He told them where they could get it. He told them how to get it, and guess what? They got the colt. And the master rode in on the colt and that he had sent them to get. Now, I don't know if you want to be saved, if you want to be delivered, if you want God's guidance, God's direction, whatever it is, there are specific directions and instructions given in the Bible. And if you will follow those directions exactly as they are given, you will find the desired result. You know what I find counseling? You know what I find preaching? You know what I find ministering? You know what I find over the table in the living room or on the telephone? You know what I find? People have already got their minds made up. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to live. This is the course of action that I'm planning. Preacher, would you tell me that it's okay? Preacher, would you tell me that God will bless it? They don't want you to open the Bible and say, this is what God wants you to do. They've already decided what they want to do. That's what I have found out. But if we could get to the place where we were willing to put aside all of our ideas, our plans, our scheming, if we would cease to lean upon our own understanding, but would in all our ways acknowledge him, then he could and he would direct our paths. And that's what happened here. He said, go here, do this, say this, and this will happen. And they did exactly what the Lord told them to do, and guess what? There was a blessing right there waiting for them. Now, you know, it's a trick of the devil to get us to think that we know better how to run our lives than God does. It's a trick of the devil. And I'm going to say something to you. I hope you'll hear it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God gave some men in the body of Christ an ability to teach others so that God could, through that man, show them the right way. Okay? So, yeah, I'm speaking as a fool, all right? And I hope you know me well enough to hear what I'm about to say. God taught me this Bible so that I could help you. And the Lord may choose to help you through the minister that God gave you. And you may just miss the way if you refuse the instruction. I've seen it happen. I've seen marriages come apart because they refused the minister's instruction that he gave from the Word of God. Now, you know me. I've never come around and never looked at any one of you and said, I told you so. But just so you know, I sure have gone to the Lord and said, God, I told him so. Would you bless him anyway? Please? So I'm asking you, don't make up your mind. Don't draw up some plans for your life and then submit it to God and say, this is what I want to do. Stamp your seal of approval on it. Let the Lord direct you. Let God tell you what he wants you to do and how much better it will be. He knows. He knows the way. Amen. All right, now about this riding into Jerusalem. I like something here because, I mean, really, what a proof. What a proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Keep your place there and go to Job chapter 11. Let me show you something here. Job chapter 11. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a rodeo or not. I don't know if that's a thing in where you come from. Cowboys, Broncos, that kind of thing. But you got to be quite an athlete to be able to ride a bull or to ride a bronco. I mean, those beasts, they don't take kindly to having a man on their back. And when those cowboys want to try and take a horse that has never been ridden before and train it to be a good riding horse, they got to do some bronco busting. That's what they call it. And it takes time and it takes pain and it takes broken bones and falls and eating dirt. You don't just get up on a horse. You don't just get up on a bull or even a cow and ride that thing for the first time, okay? And, you know, the most rebellious of all of those beasts is the ass, the wild ass. And the Bible says here in Job chapter 11, verse number 12, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Okay? Though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Notice when the Lord wants to draw a picture in the Bible of rebellion, the high water mark of God's creation of a wild, untamed, rebellious beast, look what God picks, a wild ass's colt. That's what he picked. Now these fellas, they go into town. They see this ass that's tied up there. They see its colt next to it that nobody's ever ridden. And they take it loose and they start to lead that thing away. The owner comes out. He says, what are you doing with that thing? And they say, the master has need of it. Now you can try that. I don't think it'll work. You can go into a used car lot, pick out a car. Salesman tell you it's going to cost you this much. You might think you can tell that salesman, "Sir, the Lord hath need of it." And, you know, he's not going to give it to you. He's going to want your money first. But these fellows went in there and they said, "The Lord hath need of it." And they brought it. And you know what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ just walks over to a wild ass's colt that nobody's ever ridden on and swings that leg up, hops on the back of that thing, and it didn't flinch a muscle. It didn't buck. It didn't kick. It didn't rise up. It didn't shake and try to throw him off. It just stood perfectly still and waited until he said, "Giddy up." Now, let me tell you something. There's no man on the face of this earth that's going to do that. Nobody's going to do that unless he is the Lord and master of that beast. He's the creator. I don't know. He probably just walked up and whispered in that beast's ear, said, "It won't be long. You'll be free from the curse. If you'll take me on into Jerusalem, I got to pay for that, for what man has done to you and all of your kinfolk in the animal creation. I got to bear that crown of thorns to take this curse off the earth that Adam brought in here. You mind giving me a ride?" And that beast, I don't know if it spoke audibly like Balaam's donkey did, but if that beast could answer, he'd probably say what Paul did in Romans 8. He said, "Lord, I've been longing for this day. I've been groaning and travailing and just waiting for you to come. I'd be glad to give you a ride." So, hey, don't talk to me about instinct. Don't talk to me about that instinct they try to push. Let me tell you something. Only man rebelled against Almighty God. Every other creature in this universe knows exactly what to do and when to do it. It's not instinct, by the way. It's God giving knowledge to that beast. And we'd have the same thing if we hadn't gone messing with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, we want an education so that we can run our own lives. Those beasts never did that. They still depend on God for everything they get. You know, when it's time for the birds to fly south for the winter, there's places in the U.S. where you can watch those birds fly down to South America by the thousands. They just darken the sky. It's an amazing thing to watch. And if they see a little pond down below or a lake, some body of water, drinking water to them, they'll swirl around in a circle and then they'll come down. Every one of them, they'll get a drink of water and go right on back up there, get back in formation and continue that journey. It's an amazing thing. Well, what did they do? Did they read the newspaper and find out that it's about to freeze in the north? What did they do? Call a travel agent and find out the best route to South America? What did they do? Did they call Holiday Inn and arrange lodging on the way down? How do they know when to go, where to go, how high to fly, how to fly in that formation so that they cut the wind a little better? How do they know where the jet stream is so they can get in that thing and knock some time off their trip, several days even? How do they know that stuff? God told them. God told them. Just like he would tell us if we weren't trying to run our own lives. And so this colt, this foal of an ass, it's called in Matthew's account. Nobody ever sat on that beast. And Jesus went down there and sat right on that little donkey and rode into town. No breaking, no training, no bit in his mouth, no bridle, no corral. Just got right on him. Rode right into town. You know what that is? That is deity. That's God manifest in the flesh. That's the creator showing his mastery over his creation. A beautiful picture there. Verse 36, Luke 19:36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now, normally we just read right over that and don't give it a thought. As they went, they spread their clothes in the way. Now, why would this upset the Pharisees so much? Why would it upset the religious people so badly? Let's find out. Come over to 2 Kings, chapter 9. 2 Kings, chapter 9. If you ever want some exciting reading sometime, read the life story of Jehu. Because Jehu was a wild man. I mean, he was a crazy man. You know what he was known for? He was known for his bad driving. That's right, old Jezebel one time, she looked out the window and said, "Who is that coming?" And they said, "That's got to be Jehu, because he driveth furiously." That was his claim to fame. He was a madman behind the wheel. But Jehu, he had something else going for him. He wasn't all that spiritual. He wasn't all that right with God. But I'll tell you what, he sure did hate that Baal worship. He despised those people. He despised that false religion, that pagan idolatry that had crept into the nation of Israel. So you know what he did one time? He sent out invitations to everybody. He said, "Hey, we're going to have a big Baal day. Come on down to the church. Next Sunday, it's Baal day. We want all the worshipers of Baal to come in and worship with us. Black tie, wear your best clothes. Big show, big show. This is going to be the big Baal Sunday of all Baal Sundays. We're going to have all the bus routes running, and we're going to have a Baal minister in here, a special guest, wearing a gorilla suit, and we're going to have Baal balloons for all the kiddies, and we want to have all the Baal worshipers come in here, and it's going to be Baal Sunday, record attendance." And so everybody showed up, and the man got up in the pulpit. He said, "Now, before we start the service, if there's anybody here that's not 100% for Baal, we want you to leave right now. And the only people we want to stay here is those that really believe in Baal, really love Baal." And after that was over, people left that wanted to leave. Jehu said, "All right, boys, they're all here." And in came Jehu's men and killed every single one of them. Put them all to death. Now that's the kind of fellow Jehu was. Jehu was the kind of guy who would ride out to somebody and he'd say, "Hey, you want to come see my zeal for the Lord? I'm going to go out and serve God. You want to come watch me?" That's what he said. That's who he was. But when Jehu was crowned king, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, this is the account of him. He wasn't expecting it. You can tell by the wording here. But this is him being crowned king. Or right after that, the prophet came and anointed him. 2 Kings 9:11. "Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said unto him, 'Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?'" See how they think about the prophets? "And he said unto them, 'You know the man and his communication.' And they said, 'It is false. Tell us now.' And he said, 'Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel.' And they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him," under Jehu, "on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpet, saying, 'Jehu is king.'" Now, the only precedent in all your Bible for people taking off their outer garments and laying them for a king to walk on is Jehu, the king that routed the false idolaters in Israel. So when these Pharisees, who were all wrapped up in that Baal worship, in that idolatry, when they saw someone who was being proclaimed a king riding over the outer garments of the people of Israel, let me tell you something. Those men knew their Old Testament scriptures that we just read. Word got around real quick. We got another Jehu on our hands. we just might be dealing with another Jehu here. We better do something about that. And you know what he does as soon as he gets into town? He goes into the temple and ransacks it and runs people out of there. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus bore the carnal characteristics of Jehu, but when it comes to spiritual characteristics, a king that opposed idolatry and paganism, let me tell you something, when they saw those garments being laid for Jesus to walk on, something clicked in their minds. We've dealt with a fellow like this before, and it didn't turn out to our advantage. Amen. So in he comes to town. And now, at the first advent, Jesus comes from Mount Olivet, okay, Luke 19:37. He comes on a colt. Okay, get Zechariah chapter 9. Let me show you this reference. Zechariah chapter number 9. Second to last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. He comes from Mount Olivet riding on a colt into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that's what's quoted in Matthew's account of this entrance to Jerusalem. All right, so keep your finger there in Zechariah. We're going to be back here in a little while. The king, when he comes on a foal of an ass, why is he coming? He's coming in justice to bring salvation, it says. He's not coming to set up a kingdom. He's coming to bring salvation. He's going to a cross. He comes from Olivet as Jehu, to destroy idolatry and to overthrow false religion, to bring salvation. Okay, he said, that's what happens. He's going to make it clear that there's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's going to overthrow that false religion. No other way. And then look in Luke 19, verse 38. Here's what they cried. Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The first time Jesus came, the first advent, his first trip to Jerusalem, as Jehu to destroy idolatry, as a savior to bring salvation. That first time he came to Jerusalem, he came to bring peace in heaven. In heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were enemies of God, but God has made peace. Man and God, they've been brought into a peace treaty through the blood of his cross. When Jesus came the first time, he did not come to bring peace on the earth. He said, nay, but a sword and division. When he came the first time, he came to bring peace in heaven. I don't know if these men, as they were shouting, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. I don't know if they knew what they were saying, or if God put that in their minds, that's what they cried, peace in heaven. All right, but in his second coming, he's not riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Revelation chapter 19, look there. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." At the second advent, he comes not on a colt, the foal of an ass, but he comes on a white horse. All right, now I told you to save your place in Zechariah. Once again, in chapter 14, from where is he coming? Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west." That mountain's going to split right in two. "And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." All right. The second time Jesus comes, he's coming to the Mount of Olives. Then from the Mount of Olives on a horse this time, not a colt, on a horse, not the foal of an ass, but he's coming into Jerusalem. Now look in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, what did the angel say? Luke chapter 2, verse number 14. The multitude of angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Why don't we have peace on earth? Because nobody's giving glory to God in the highest. They will. "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The second time Jesus comes, it's not to bring peace in heaven, but to bring peace on earth. Now, this is a strange thing. This is the strangest thing you've ever heard of in your life. Was there ever any sin in heaven? Was there ever any problem in heaven? Was there ever any wrong in heaven? No, there wasn't. The problem was down here on the earth. But when Jesus came the first time, meek and lowly, proclaimed as king, to be crowned as king and anointed on that cross, he came not to fight. He came to lay down his life and to die, to bring peace in heaven. They crowned him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. You know what that means? That means they still got problems down here on the earth. But there's peace in heaven now through the blood of that cross. The second time he comes to make war. We just read that, to make war so he can bring peace on earth. Because this is where the trouble is. This is where the problem is. This is where the enemies are. When you read that Bible, You won't find a crown of thorns on his head that second time he comes. It's a crown of gold. He got the crown of thorns down here from his enemies. He got the crown of gold up there from his father, who was well pleased with him. Now, you know, the first time he rode into Jerusalem, they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what it says in Mark 11:9. When Jesus stopped on the way in, he said, "Let me tell you something." We talked about this when we studied in chapter 17 of Luke. Jesus said, "You're not going to see me again until you're ready to say from your heart the same words and mean it. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Next time you see me, you're going to say that. And you won't be looking for a kingdom that time. You'll be looking for a king, and you'll get the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Now, you know something? I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. But let me show you something. Come to Jude, second to last book in the Bible. Jude. And then we'll be in Judges, chapter 5. Jude and Judges chapter 5. Now in Jude, the Bible says in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Boy, Jude got on a roll there. he said when the Lord comes, he's been telling you this since Enoch's day. When the Lord comes, he's not coming by himself. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. And he's coming on a white horse. What are the saints going to be coming on? Look in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter number 5. This is a prophecy regarding the coming of the Lord. Judges chapter 5, verse number 4. "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchedst out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even at Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Verse 6, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased." They ceased in Israel. "Until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then war was in the gates. There was a shield. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way," and so on and so forth he goes, "as the Lord returns in judgment to make war." Okay, that was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord and his governors. That'd be you, that'd be me. So the Israelites are fled, they're scattered, false gods, idolaters, nobody to help. So the Lord comes in wrath and fury and anger from heaven, and who comes with him? Bunch of people riding on white asses. Now, when Jesus came into that city riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, he was going to be crowned. When he's crowned king, he comes back on a white horse. That's what he's riding on. That's what a king rides on. When we come back with him, the Bible says we follow him riding on white asses. And in this kingdom, I believe, at the great marriage feast, I believe that's where you'll be given your crowns for faithful service to the Lord. You'll ride in on white asses. You know what that means? That means we're coming to be crowned. Okay, we're coming to a coronation day. And you have pictures of it down here on earth. Every little team or business or program, or they always have awards banquets, don't they? And they all get together, they have a big meal, and then the person in charge hands out awards, because it's more blessed to get an award when everyone that labored with you is there to share in your joy, share in your happiness. So think about that. Won't it be something in that day? Jesus stands at the head of that table and calls everybody to honor, and all the 10,000s of God's saints are there enjoying the feast. And the Lord says, all right, time to hand out some crowns. Time to give out some rewards for faithful service. Won't that be something? That'll sure give us something to work on, won't it? All right, first coming into Jerusalem to be crowned to bring peace in heaven. Second coming into Jerusalem, already crowned, to bring peace on earth. Amen. And it's the same Lord. Okay, come back to Luke chapter 19. If you want to, on your own, take a look at Psalm 118. And you'll see parallels in that psalm to Luke chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21. It's almost like Psalm 118 is a summary of these four chapters in the book of Luke. Okay, one more thing I want to talk about this morning is in verse number 39. It says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Okay. You know, all this carrying on, this emotionalism, this excitement and everything. Tell them to quiet down. Tell them to hush up. 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, let me ask you something. Did Jesus ever lie? Did Jesus ever lie? Well, then, do you know what that means? That means if the Lord Jesus Christ would loose them, those rocks would praise his name. That's what it means. You still remember, maybe you still remember what a cassette tape looks like. You know what holds those words on that tape? Iron. That's a metal. Chromium. Okay, stuff that comes from the ground. That's a metal. Lead. It's a metal. You know what's in your old-timey radios? A crystal. I built one time when I was a kid. A do-it-yourself crystal radio kit. A piece of rock. Okay, so don't tell me rocks don't talk. Next time you put a CD into your CD player to listen to it, you know what you're listening to? Talking rock. There's no man in there. There's no person in there. There's words in there. What do you mean words? Well, I don't understand it. I just know the rock can talk. Let me show you something about this. Because some of you think I'm crazy. But I didn't say it. Jesus did. Look in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua Joshua chapter 24. And verse number 26. Joshua 24:26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. You know what he said there? Joshua said, do you see that great stone right there? It has heard every word I've said as I've read to you the book of the law. And you might forget it. You might forget what I said. But that stone will remember it. If you stand before God one day and say, God didn't tell you that, he'll get that rock to testify against you. He said, I don't understand that. Well, you know what that means? That means God's greater than you are. That's not too hard to accept, is it? Okay. You say, well, yeah, but scientists say, well, then they haven't caught up yet. Right there, the Bible says that stone could talk, that stone could bear witness if necessary. It heard the words. It remembered the words, and it could repeat the words. You say, I don't believe a rock could do that. You believe Jesus lied then? Jesus said rocks would talk. I'll give you another one. Come in your Bible to Habakkuk. A little sword drill here. I'll give you a minute to find Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2:9. Say, well, what I do in the privacy of my own house, that doesn't matter. Well, let's look and see. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. Verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Wouldn't that be something? One day you get up to heaven and the Lord says, all right, I have a witness here I'd like to bring to the stand. And here comes this 4x4 hopping up to the throne. And the Lord says, where did you live? Well, I was the beam over the dining room table in Brother So-and-so's house. Ah, I see. Well, tell me, did Brother So-and-so ever say anything untoward about the preacher? Or about the fellow church members there? Did he ever have anything bad to say about the saints? That beam says, how much time do you have, Lord? You know what that verse is saying? It's saying you're not getting away with anything. You're not hiding anything. If nobody saw you, something saw you. God knows what's going on. And he's got it all recorded. And he can bring witnesses if he wants to. I say, well, I don't understand that beam up there. How can a beam talk? Bible says in the kingdom, the trees of the field shall clap their hands and everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Say, a tree doesn't have breath. You don't think so? Try covering it with plastic and seal it up and see how long it stays alive. Okay, watch it die. It does breathe. You say, well, I never heard a tree talk. You need to get out in the forest sometime during the autumn when those leaves are falling down and listen to the songs of praise. They even say you can take those super sensitive microphones and you can put them on those leaves when they're budding and you'll hear these ping, 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 ping. It's like they're singing. it makes a musical note as those leaves pop out of those buds. And that's just what science can figure out. You don't have any idea what God has in this creation out there. But I know one thing, the Lord knows what's going on. He's got more eyes than a potato patch. He's got more ears than a cornfield. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. There's an old sermon called If Walls Could Talk. And the preacher was talking about if your walls could testify about what life you really live, what a thing that would be. And you know what? The Bible says right here, they can. They can talk. You go home this afternoon, just look around and say, my house is bugged. My house is bugged. There's listening devices everywhere. You know what that means? That means you ought to just be right and do right and talk right and live right all the time. I'll show you one more. Some of you still aren't convinced. 1 Peter chapter 2. Watch this. Talking about newborn babes, talking about Christians. Verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Okay, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. You know what he's called? A living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Verse number 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, you know what God did one day? He went out and he got down on the ground, and you know what he did? He scooped up in his hands some minerals. He scooped up in his hands some dust. He scooped up in his hands some rock fragments. And you know what he did? He formed a man. You know what Adam was? Living stone. That's what he was. And he hears and he speaks and he talks and he remembers. You know what you are? You know what I am? I'm stone. I'm rock. So I don't understand how God can make the human body do what it does. Yeah, but he does it, doesn't he? That whether we understand it or not, he did it. He does it. Okay? And if he can do it with this piece of stone, he can do it with that piece of stone that's lying out there in the field. That's some God you got there. You know that? Next time you're out there working in your garden and you stub your toe and that cuss word comes out, you better be sure and apologize to that rock. It might tell on you. Sorry, forgive me, I didn't mean it. I won't do it again. You never know who's listening. You never know who's watching. Now, you know something? You know what I like about things like that? It shows me that there's an almighty God who runs this universe, and man will never catch up to him. They'll never catch up in 1,000 years. Those of you still going to school, you can teach your geology teacher something he's never heard before. See what he's got to say. All right, he might send you home with a note for your parents. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for opening our eyes this morning, showing us some exciting things. We do look forward to your coming, Lord, because that means we'll be with you. And what a day that'll be. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to live our lives in a way that would prepare us in a way that would please you. Help us, Lord, not to live our lives in a way that you'll have to one day call upon a stone to witness against us for the way we lived. Lord, we want to do right. We want to know your will for our lives. We know you've given us your will in your Holy Bible. Help us to be in there daily, searching for your will, that we might be in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.